I always look for that. When a person tells me they're saved, if they really understand it, they should be sharing it. I think sometimes we don't share it because it's not really real with us. It was real with Matthew. As he went through, he began to share the word of God with those around because he understood he had received forgiveness. His life had been changed. And now, of all things, a tax collector is called as an apostle. That's an amazing thing. As you enjoyed your extra hour, I wondered, as I look at the political ads, I would be interested in a candidate that could give me an extra hour every night. This was all right. Just haven't heard it yet. When Pastor asked me to speak, he said, Chuck, when you speak this time, he said, you've spoken before, but you've never spoken on personal evangelism. And he said, I would like you to speak on personal evangelism. And I said, I would be happy to do that. And so that's where we're headed this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn them, at least open them, to Matthew chapter 9, to start with Matthew chapter 9. You know, as you look at the life of our Lord in the New Testament, there were a lot of wonderful things that were taking place that had never been seen before in the nation of Israel. The miraculous signs, the powerful teaching. And just many wonders were taking place. And there's something else that was taking place in the life of Matthew that I think we need to understand as you consider the whole text, the whole book of Matthew. You know, sometimes I think we could use two words in a sentence that really do not go together. For instance, since it's football season, if I were to say to you, I am an Ohio State, Michigan football fan, would there be something wrong with that statement? Anybody that follows football would say, you know, Chuck, that statement really doesn't go together. Because if you're going to be an Ohio State fan, you can't be rooting for Michigan at the same time. It doesn't go together. Now, some people probably like to say that about Iowa and Iowa State, but I hope it doesn't get that far with Iowa and Iowa State because I'd like to try and back both teams as I can. Sometimes that's not possible. But sometimes there's two words in a statement that hardly went together. I asked my wife if she could help me out. Well, give me something that the ladies would understand if it's not football. And she said, here would be a good statement, Chuck. Honey, the husband speaking to the wife, I want you to go to Yonkers and have a shopping spree. Here's $10. I want you to know right now, I didn't give her just $10. But we're going to move on to the rest of the story. But those two words, again, really don't go together at all. If you would have studied the history of Israel and made this statement, this would have sounded so strange in the ears of the people of Israel. I want you to know a tax collector that's going to make disciples. A Jewish person would look at you and say, you know, that doesn't even go together. It's spiritual people that make disciples. Tax collectors are despised. How in the world could you ever say to me that a tax collector is going to make disciples? It doesn't go together. And yet we're going to find out as we go through the Gospel of Matthew that it really does, as you watch our Lord make a great change and change a system as we look at this nation of Israel. And it's an exciting story to me. So let's just pray as we begin and look at a passage of Scripture that I pray will be a help to us. Father, I thank you so much for this chance to meet around your word. And many have come, as they do on Sunday mornings, to listen to your word. And Father, I pray that as we do zero in on your word, that it won't be just to listen, but you might change us. Father, I pray that that takes place from Sunday to Sunday, that we would not stay the same people that we are, but you might continue changing us through your word. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Matthew and all that you did in his life. And Father, I pray that as we watch his life, as we watch how you changed his life and gave him new direction, may the Spirit of God speak to us. And may we realize that you're in the business of changing lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would receive great hope as we look at Matthew's life. So guide and direct our thoughts this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at the book of Matthew, what we first want to do is we want to look at his conversion very quickly. That's found in Matthew chapter 9, if you would turn there quickly, because there's not a lot written on Matthew, but Matthew is just amazed, I'm certain. If he could be here and preach this morning, he would preach very passionately on how God changed his life. You see, Matthew was a tax collector, and he records that for us in Matthew chapter 10 when the apostles are listed. He's the only one that states Matthew the tax collector, because you see, tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people. Actually, they bought into a system. Oftentimes, a franchise was bought by an individual, and they were given the responsibility to collect taxes from the Jewish people. Matthew got involved in that, and we don't know exactly how, but he really sold himself out for a while to get the material things of this world. He thought that's what would bring happiness. He thought that would bring peace. And he was willing to be considered a traitor to his own people in order to gain the money that he wanted in order to live. And as he got started in that profession, and even within that profession, a tax collector could not go to the temple. A tax collector could not go to the synagogue. Yet he was willing to do that, at least for a time in his life, to gain the money that he thought he needed in order to live. And I think Matthew became aware after he was into it, and the gospel doesn't tell us for how many years that he did this, but I think he began to realize that he really was trapped by the things of the world. And all of the peace and all of the things that the world could offer did not bring to Matthew what he thought it was going to bring. Yet I think probably as you look at his life, he was not quite sure how to escape the trap that he had placed himself in. You know, I think there's a lot of people in the world in which we live that we rub shoulders with that really have entrapped themselves in the very things of this world. And they begin to realize that all the money, all the fame, all the fortune, all of the things that they had really don't give peace. But they're not sure how to escape. And really, God would love to use us to share the wonderful story of Christ so that they might find that escape. And we're not sure exactly how it happened in Matthew's life. We have a few verses here, but really they don't give the story of the whole conversion. But obviously God began to work and to draw Matthew. And when we find him here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and he followed him." Matthew became a believer. Matthew turned to Christ with all of his heart, and he found forgiveness and peace and joy like he never had before. And any person can find that. Don't lose hope on people, because God can work. And Matthew is a testimony of that. In fact, he was so excited about what he had found is that in the next verses, although Matthew doesn't tell us, he throws a feast in his own house, verse 10. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors," those were the friends of Matthew, "and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it," now see, here it is, this is an amazing thing. In the Pharisees' mind, there is no tax collector that is spiritual. So in their mind, they're puzzled when they see this. And they say, "How in the world can you eat with tax collectors? They're not spiritual." And that's how the Pharisees looked at it. And yet Jesus answered them. He said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12. "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.' But then he goes on to say, 'But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy in that sacrifice. I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And the Pharisees needed that repentance like anybody needs that repentance. And so he simply said repentance, and Matthew did repent. He came to the Lord. His life was changed, and he was excited enough to share it with all that were around. I always look for that. When a person tells me they're saved, if they really understand it, they should be sharing it. I think sometimes we don't share it because it's not really real with us. It was real with Matthew. And as he went through, he began to share the word of God with those around because he understood he had received forgiveness. His life had been changed. And now, of all things, a tax collector is called as an apostle. That's an amazing thing. And I'm certain that it brought great joy to his life. But that's not where we're going to focus, because it really goes beyond that. And with that, I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 28, because this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. Matthew chapter 28. As we come to this in Matthew chapter 28, we have grown accustomed and really understand this to be considered the Great Commission. And I'd like to just to bring out some reasons why I think it's called the Great Commission, and really how it's recorded in Matthew, because it's very, very interesting if you'll pay attention to it, because really this is a major focus of God. You know, as you look at the day and Jesus died on the cross and the resurrection, it is interesting if you study the scriptures and you go through what does the Lord want to say to us before he ascends to heaven, which takes place in the book of Acts. And we know from the book of Acts that there are 40 days in which Jesus spends time on this earth before he ascends, according to the book of Acts, 40 days after the resurrection. And you know what's so interesting about it is, you know, when you look at the life of Christ, John, the gospel, gives an entire half of his book to a simple week of Christ's existence, his last week on earth before the death. So when you think of the 40 days, you would think, you know, there were many things that took place during those 40 days. Exciting things. And I'm a person that I love details. But there's so many things that were taking place during those 40 days. Now, let me just give you a few. But what's interesting is that God records very few of them. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't record any incidents that take place from the resurrection to the ascension. When you look at the Gospel of Luke, he doesn't record anything as well. When you come to the Gospel of John, he does record a chapter, John chapter 21, a fishing experience. And when you come to the book of Matthew, he's only got four verses. And there were exciting things that were taking place during those days. And yet God really doesn't write about them. But again, I would be a person that would be very interested in a lot of the details. For instance, look back as you look at Matthew chapter 28, the whole idea, notice, and I'm going to just start there in verse 16, Matthew 28, 16. And when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, sometimes that verse was troubling to me. Some doubted. I really didn't understand. But I think if you look at the context of what's taking place here, most of Jesus' followers really had come from Galilee. And I think we need to understand, not all of them were in Galilee when the crucifixion took place or the resurrection. Not everybody had come down to Jerusalem. And if you look at our Lord's teaching, even during the Last Supper, he told them that they would have to go to Galilee. In fact, even if you look a little bit earlier in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 28, notice verse 7, it says this, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there you will see him.'" Now again, he wanted to go back to Galilee to meet with those disciples, because many of them had not been in Jerusalem. Yes, a small group had been, but many had not been. And it would take, that normally it's a 5 or 7 day trip to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee. We also know that the apostles themselves who were in Jerusalem during this time spent at least 1 week, because Thomas, remember, was not there the first Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He was there 7 days later and he saw Christ and said, "My Lord and my God." So that means that the apostles never made it up to Galilee for at least about 15 days. And so this event takes place at least 15 days after the resurrection. So they go back to Galilee, and you can almost understand why our Lord wanted to go back up there. And I think, you know, as you think through the whole thing of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says he appeared to Cephas, then he appeared to James, and he appeared to 500 brethren at once, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And I really believe this is the event where the 500 brethren came together. As they gathered together, naturally, Jesus wanted to speak to this larger group of disciples. And that's why I think you have the word doubted here. Because not all of them had seen Christ yet. There's a larger group that's gathering together here in Galilee. But you can imagine the exciting things that were taking place in Jerusalem and throughout Galilee during this time. For instance, if you go back to Matthew chapter 27,
Notice in verse 52, it says this, "The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection, they went out into the holy city and appeared to many." Have you ever thought about those verses at all and what took place? Would it not have been interesting to be in Jerusalem when all of this was taking place? Many of the saints were raised, and they appeared to many. Oh, to me, if you know, if I had been on Matthew's side, and if I would have known anything about Jerusalem, I would have scattered through that city ready to record all sorts of stories that were taking place. For instance, if there a boy or a son had died in a family, and God raised him from the dead, don't you think you would have liked to have been right at that house when that son came back and he saw his parents again? Wouldn't that have been a great story? I would have loved to have been there. I think another time, for instance, if there was a grandfather. I am a grandfather now, so I sort of bring this right in. And as you look at it, let's just say a grandfather died, but he never had a chance to meet all of his grandchildren. I can almost imagine. I say, "Matthew, come on, come over here." He's met three of his grandchildren, but five of them he's never known. Let's write this story right here. That would have been great to write that, wouldn't it? I would have loved to have known some of those details. And sort of the darker side that I have, would have been interested to duck in on a Pharisees meeting. Can you imagine what was going on in their minds? As all of this was going place, you know, I said, "You know, we just nailed this one to the cross. Now we hear stories of his resurrection, and now we have resurrected people all over Jerusalem. Now what are we going to do?" They would have been so frustrated. That would have been an interesting story to write. In fact, it goes on to say that Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus showed himself alive during these 40 days by many infallible proofs. And I'm going to guess there's a number of miracles that took place during this time, whether they were going to Galilee or coming back, that probably were greater than some of the miracles that were recorded. I would guess a number of them took place. And if I would have been there next to Matthew, I'd say, "Oh, Matthew, look at this. Did you see what Jesus just did? Write this down, Matthew. Write it, write it. This makes that feeding of the 5,000 like nothing. Write this down." He didn't write it. You know, there's something about this passage that demands our attention. In fact, it goes on to say that Jesus taught much about the kingdom of heaven. He would have had some very powerful sermons during those 40 days. But God says to Matthew, "Matthew, I want you to write 4 verses, that's all. Because I want those people to focus in on a major commission that is so important to them." And so we have these 4 verses. That's all. You know, so many times, I think in our lives, we have so many things going on, so many things that we focus on, that we miss the major thing that God wants us to focus on. You know, I don't get involved in a lot of people when they switch churches. And I know even in our church, there's been a lot of people that have switched churches. And I don't get involved, nor do I hear very many of the reasons. I'm sure Pastor and others hear a lot of the reasons. But I wonder, are they making changes so that they can better keep and carry out the Great Commission, or are they making changes because they're majoring on the minors? You know, I remember when I was going to Bible college and I needed to make a change. I needed to go to a different college, and that's a long story in itself. But one of the main things that I looked at was I wanted to know what the school did with evangelism, because I wanted to learn. And boy, I wish if people would make changes, they would major in on the majors instead of simply moving from church to church, majoring on the minors and never accomplishing the will of God. Clearly, Matthew was going to record a great commission here that really we need to look at ourselves. Now look at the commission itself, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19. "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what God wanted us to remember. He didn't need to record all the other miracles. He didn't need to record all the other events that took place. This is what he wanted on our mind as Matthew brings this gospel to a close. Now, what does that really mean? What is the Great Commission? And I think really, if we would look back to the first commission that was given to them, we would understand better what he's talking about here. The first commission actually takes place back in Matthew chapter 10, if you'd go back there with me. And I'll show you quickly the differences between them, because I think you'll better understand exactly what Matthew is saying as you look at it. The very first commission, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, after the apostles are named, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, go, it says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into the Samaritans. Now notice it was aimed at the Jewish people, not at the whole world. That's a big difference, but this is still the first commission. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, notice as you look at the first commission, there are some great differences. The first commission goes to Israel. The second to all of the world. The first commission, there's a great emphasis on miraculous signs of the apostles. The second one really focuses in on discipleship. And so as you start to look at it, and this first one is very temporary in nature. They're just going to go out for a short time. The second one is until the end of the age. A lot of differences in that commission, but there are some similarities here. As you look and as you consider that first commission, go back with me now to Matthew chapter 28 again and look at the commission and begin to understand. And again, it's best to try and take it within its historical context to understand it. Here's the apostles and those disciples that are standing there. And Jesus said, I want you to go. Now the word go is not the main verb in Matthew chapter 28. The main verb is going to make disciples. He says, go and therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now the word go is the very same word go that you find in Matthew chapter 10. But you remember what Jesus said to them? You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he said. Now I want to understand in this historical context, let's place ourselves in the position of Peter or Matthew. Do you think when Jesus said go, that quickly entered into the mind of Peter and Matthew, oh, I know what I need to do. I need to go to this other disciple right here. That's right here on the mount with me, and I'll teach him better how to live. Do you think that that's what Peter thought when Jesus gave this command? To me, he quickly went back going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he's saying, go to the lost of the Gentiles is what he's saying. I don't think his mind was focused on taking another disciple and making him a better disciple. Now there is a place for that, believe me, and it is a need. And yet the main thrust of this commission is go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is to go to the lost as well. Obviously, our Lord, and there's several other things that clearly point that out, because he said, go and make disciples, and then what are you to do? Baptize them. Baptizing is a sign of new believers, of new conversion. So I think in the mind of Matthew, in the mind of Peter, it is you go and to the lost people and make disciples. We live in churches where it seems like we are so inner-focused as churches. And there's a need for that, but at the same time, it is time to look beyond the walls to make disciples. So Peter and Matthew, others, as they looked at this, I clearly feel that they knew that Jesus was talking about the lost of the world to go. I have freshman personal evangelism class. And I wonder sometimes as I begin to speak about personal evangelism, why it seems so foreign to them.
it seems to me that many of them have grown up in churches that have an inner focus and know very little about going out to the world. But you know, as I thought this through, that shouldn't surprise me. I want you to think about it for a little while. I'd like you to place yourself as a young lady or a young man growing up in a family that goes to a church that talks about the love for the lost and reaching out, but their family does little to reach the lost. And so you know what they learn? They learn from us. It's good to talk about it, but you know, you really don't have to take it serious. Listen, son, we're to love the lost. Can you say that with me? Oh, yeah, we love the lost. Okay, you're all right. You say, oh, we would never do anything like that. That's exactly what we're doing in our homes right now. And then people get raised with that type of mentality. Is it any wonder that young people come to a Bible college, they have no vision for the lost because they've never watched it in their family? Can you wonder why we have such an inner look? And believe me, I don't think I've arrived at any place, and I sure would like my kids to grow up with a burden to look for the lost. Because somebody shared the word with me, and they had a vision, and I praise God for that. But we have such an inner circle, such an inner look among us, and there's need for that. You know, as I look at this too, at this command, look at it again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. I shared in the chapel where I shared this before, I was in one of our churches, and to make disciples, is that a complicated thing to understand? I remember I sat with an older couple. They had me over for lunch, and I had never asked this question before. I simply asked them this question. Do you have any disciples? And they looked at me with the strangest look. And I thought to myself, maybe I said something wrong. Maybe this is not a good question. After we talked for a while, they said, well, we've witnessed to a few people. I said, how many years have you been in this church? Over 50. No disciples, as far as I know. I don't judge any person. God does that. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus gave the command, go and make bicycles. I was in China this summer. There's bicycles every place. How would you know if a person was obeying the command to make bicycles? How would you test it out? Would it be sufficient if they talked about bicycles? Would it be sufficient if they came up with designs on how to make bicycles? Or maybe the colors that they make bicycles? How would you know if a person really kept the command? You'd simply say, do you have any bicycles? You know, this is exactly, as Jesus goes through, it's exactly what he's saying. You go and you make disciples of all nations. Most of us, I think, are anxious to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, as I think through, again, I go back to a class that I teach in personal evangelism, and I have a number of categories that they gain points in. They gain points for quizzes and reading. That's worth 30 points of their possible 100 points. They do a midterm. That's worth 20 points. They do a final exam. That's worth 25 points. And you know, if they do well on those things, I'm very pleased. I'm very happy. But the last sheet that they have is called a personal evangelism worksheet. That's worth 25 points. On that worksheet, if they don't do, that's worth 25 points. So if they don't do that, where they're supposed to go out and share their testimony and share their faith and give out certain tracts, if they don't do that, what is the highest grade that I can give that student? 75. Could I, as an instructor, stand before students knowing they took this part and they set it aside. Could I say to them, well done? Could I do that as an instructor? I'm going to tell you right now, I could not. If someone takes a major assignment that I gave to them and they made the decision to set that aside, they did everything else well, I still can't say, well done. And I do think there are many, many important things in the Christian life, family and children and husband and wives, all of those things so important, giving all of them so important. But I think you're mistaken and I'm mistaken if you think we're going to come before our Lord who gave his life and we've set aside the Great Commission and he's going to be able to look down at us and say, well done. I don't think so. You know, I don't preach this so that a person feels overly convicted and give up. I pray that we would begin to understand what our Lord is asking us to do. And you know, the great thing about it, as you look at it, in fact, maybe the greatest encouraging part as you look towards the last verse. Notice verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, he says, I am with you always. Now, notice how the English reads it. I am with you. You know how it reads in the Greek? It reads just a little different because construction can be different in the Greek. The way it reads in the Greek is, I with you am. That's sort of Yoda talk in our house, but I do it all the time. I with you am. And you know what I love about that? The I, our Lord Jesus Christ, with you right in the middle, and then you have am right after that. It's an emphatic pronoun, which is very strong construction. I myself am with you. I with you am. Matthew, Peter, I am asking you to do an impossible task that is not going to be easy because the world is against me. Was the world against these men when Jesus gave that? Were they going to face opposition? Yes, they were. But the greatest command of it all, he said, I with you am. I'm all around you. I'm going to help you carry out this great commission. I'm the one that's going to give you the strength. I'm the one that's going to give you the power. You can do this because of my presence. And we can. You know, I remember so many different times in my life. I remember when I was in Carroll. I remember a number of times when I got there, a number of families started to move away from there. And I said, God, this is going in reverse. This church isn't going anyplace. It's going downhill. And then I started to look at this and I said, God, I don't even know how to make a disciple. In fact, I said, I don't have any spiritual sons here. And I poured my heart out before God. I said, God, by your strength, I don't even know how to do this. But if you'll open the doors by your grace, I'll make disciples. It was the same thing in South America. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same thing here. A broken, humble heart before an all-powerful God is what he's looking for. I'm not going to back off on what he's asked us to do. I have no right to do this. This isn't my commission. This is Jesus' commission. And I think Jesus would look at his churches and try to say, listen, would you please major on some of the major things? He's asking us to do that, but with his presence. I remember one instructor that I had in a Bible conference. He was a prophet. He was a professor that would go out and knock on some doors after class time from about 4 and 5 in the afternoon. I heard this sermon 30 years ago. It still impacts me to this day. He said, I used to go out and I'd knock on a door. And he said in my mind, I said, I hope they're not home. That's what he would say. He said, my whole focus was on who was on the other side of the door. He said, I started to read the scriptures, and it said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He said, instead of focusing so much on the other side of the door, I started to focus on who lived inside me. He said, it changed my life. Folks, we can't make disciples. Only the Lord can do that. Every single one is miraculous.
But I pray God breaks your heart to do that and then cry out to him with all of your strength that you might be able to make a disciple. You see, when you look at Matthew, he was a tax collector. Israel had never known a tax collector to make disciples because the normal thing in Israel was a spiritual man would walk like the Pharisees or the rabbis. They would walk, and then somebody who wanted to study under them would come up to them and make the appeal, could I be your disciple? And therefore, the whole idea of a tax collector being a disciple maker was so foreign to the ears. That can't happen. Who's going to go up to a tax collector and ask if I can be your disciple? And yet now Matthew understood that the same Lord that called him was asking him, a converted tax collector, to go out and make disciples. And I think he felt it was the highest privilege in the world. You know, something else is very interesting about this passage to me, because I think if you study this within the light of Acts chapter 1, I really believe that there were women here, numbers of them, as you find in Acts chapter 1. Do you think in the history of Israel there were women that made disciples? That's totally foreign to that culture. What do you mean, women making disciples? Jesus certainly didn't just talk to the men here, because he knew that the women as well would be great disciple makers if they would focus on him and allow him to do the work. Has God done some wonderful things in this church? He sure has. I can't tell you how much I love coming to this church. We have been blessed with such a wonderful pastoral staff that endeavors to live these very verses before us. Are they perfect? No, they're not. Wouldn't it be a great thing if every family would start to come before God and say, oh God, this within this next year, could you just give us one person that we could see come to know you and become a disciple of Jesus Christ? You see, that's really where families need to focus and look. And by doing that, we could teach our young people to gain a burden for those that are outside Christ. And there would be such an excitement within this church. There is some of that taking place already. I'm thankful for that. Do we have a long ways to go? Yeah, we do. We do. But I pray that God might give us such a burden in a heart to do what he's asked us to do in his power, that someday, and it could be here faster than what we ever know, and you're going to stand before God all by yourself, not as a church. My desire for you is the Lord is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my prayer. And I pray that that's going to happen. Let's just bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, this commission that you left with us, but not just with the apostles. It says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It was your desire not just to be present with those, that group that you gave it to that day, but it says, until the end of the age. So the very passage speaks to us as well. And the same promise of your presence that was given to them is now given to us. Father, help us to understand that. And Father, my prayer this morning is if there's someone here who knows not Christ, that even this morning, as Matthew the tax collector was born into God's family simply by faith, by a simple trust in Christ, I pray that would take place. Father, there's many of us who have known you for years. And if we were to stand all alone right before you and you simply asked us, do you have any disciples? We might bow our heads in shame. But Father, I'm thankful it doesn't have to stay that way. If you could take a tax collector and make him a disciple maker, then there's hope for us, every single one of us. But we know it's only through your power. It's only through your grace. Father, I thank you for what you've done in this church, But I know we come far short of what you really want to do through us. Father, help us to make decisions even now as we think through our lives. And just pray that you would open doors for us to make disciples. God, I just pray that you would work in each heart. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to come down in front, and I don't know if Mark, oh, you're there. If you don't know the Lord this morning and you need forgiveness, I'd be happy to meet you right down in front, and someone will take you privately and show you how you can be saved. If you're here this morning and you know this area of your life is not right, maybe you need to make a decision. You know, you could make that decision right in your pew, and that's fine. Or if you just want to come up and kneel and talk with the Lord, that would be fine as well. God needs to change us, folks. I'll tell you what my prayer is. It's that God would make this church so strong that we would become a shining example to many a church that has no outward look whatsoever. And they might come to this church and look and see, what are you guys doing? Can we learn from you? But you know, that's only going to start as we as individual families say, God, please use me. Use us in this area. And as we humbly come before God, God clearly can continue to change this church for good. And that's really what God desires. So as we sing either part of that invitation, and I invite you to come if you feel led by God. So let's just sing together. If you don't know the Lord, I'll be down here. If you want to speak to the Lord separately, you can do that in your pew seat, or you can come up and just pray alone with God. You're welcome to do either one. Let's stand together and we'll sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.